Amen. Generally speaking, I preach expository messages. And if you look in the word expository, it's the word expose. Okay? That means you take a passage and you explain its meaning by the text. How many know the best way to preach a scripture or to study it is to let scripture interpret the scripture? Do you know what happens when people interpret it? Do you know what happens when we interpret it by our experience? Do you know what happens when we experience it by culture, like a lot of churches are trying to do? You take the glorious, excellent word of God and you bring it down. You might as well be reading Romans 1. That's really what it is. So generally speaking, that's what I do. I prefer it. It's my preference. Now, I think what it does do, one of the great purposes of it, is it expands our eyes to see the fuller picture of the Word of God, which is very important. Probably the difficulty is there's a lot of detail, and you think I give detail? You have no idea what I leave out. Absolutely. I know it makes your head spin. But I also know that when the Word of God is inside you, that's where God can use and He can bring His answers through the seed of His Word, whether at the time we understand it or not. I'm glad God doesn't wait for us to understand it before He can make it real to us. There's another type of preaching, and it's called topical preaching. And this is when you take a topic and you weave the scripture around it. It's probably the easiest type of sermons to listen to because you have three main messages or three main subtopics that you're trying to get across. And so it's more general, but it has one bullseye. This is my basic thought. I want you to hit this. So I think it's probably the easiest way for people to listen. My concern with it all along is, in general, you can take a topic, open up the Bible, and have it say anything you want. And so even if I do a topical, which I'm doing today, I do it expositorily because I want the scripture to speak for itself. It's very important. Now, because Dave knows something that most of you don't know, he chose a frame for the sermon title because he knows I'm cracked. He knew exactly what I wanted. Sad. It gets sicker, I'm telling you. How many know that the only way you're going to get an omelet out of that is if you crack those little babies? Right? You're going to have to take that smiley face and knock it right in the half there. Sometimes we're not particularly happy when our shell gets cracked, when we find a wound in our life. And I can guarantee you, the wounds of our lives, particularly those in our spirit, are long-term, are deep-seated, and only the Lord can bring them out. That's the truth. So that's the topic today. Topical wounds. Let me tell you this, if you have a deep-seated wound in your life, it'll be like a sinkhole if it's not taken care of. One day everything will look really together, and the next day it will swallow up your life. God doesn't want that to happen, does He? So you know what happens when we have wounds? Well, some of us, our lives get scrambled. Mm-hmm. How many like scrambled eggs? Yeah. Now, very few of us, I'm sure there's a few of us, that get hard-boiled. You know what happens when you have a wound? You protect your life. And you have a tendency to get hard, a hard edge. Don't let anyone else get near you. And by the way, that'll include God. Some are soft-boiled. They get hurt over everything. because that wound that's festering inside connects to that phrase, even if it's not about them. Did you know you can intercept pain that's not yours? Because if it's in your soul somewhere, down deep, it's going to connect. It's going to connect. Now, some of you are like an omelet, maybe. The first part of your life, which was difficult somewhere, folded right over into the rest of it. And it crashes it. Some are over easy. Very easily led, easily hurt, easily moved in life. Now, one thing they all have in common is they all have to be cracked first before that happens. Now, you're going to ask yourself, why in the world would the Lord allow me to get cracked on this when I've already got a festering wound? Let me ask you, if you have surgery, do they not have to cut into the wound to take care of it? You have to cut into it. God has to puncture it because the wound is definitely more dangerous than anything else. So I have a couple of verses that we're going to look at. Proverbs 18:14 is the first one. And I want you to understand from the scripture how much this affects you. And as we go through it, just keep a mental note if you particularly have a wounded spirit. Maybe you'll see it throughout one of these texts. Proverbs 18:14. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. Did you know you can sustain, you can put up with almost anything? We have people in this church that are in chronic pain. And not that it's pleasant, but they are able to continue on. Because even in physical distress, the spirit of the person can bear it if your spirit is strong. But a crushed spirit, who can bear? A crushed spirit. This is talking here about a wounded spirit. And it's in your spirit. It's not in the body, although it affects the body. It's not in the emotional health, although it affects the emotional health. It's in your spirit, where God lives, that deepest part of your life, the God part. So obviously what it does is if there is a wound there, it affects your relationship to the Lord. And if you have on and off relationship with the Lord, that could be an indicator that you have a wound in the spirit, very deep. Okay. The word wounded in the Hebrew, nake, means to be broken, crushed, and stricken. Crushed. How does that feel? Doesn't feel good, does it? Pulverized would be a good word. It comes from the word naka, which means to be smitten. It has the idea of being stricken. And what this means is it's not a physical blow to you necessarily, although those are painful. It is more than likely an emotional wound that has been inflicted on you years ago, perhaps. And I got to tell you, that's a bottomless pit, folks, if it's not healed. It will actually, the very thing that hurts you the most will run your life. If it's in charge. The Bible says a wounded spirit, who can bear it? The word bear, I've shared this word a lot, I love this word, nasa. It means to be lifted, to be carried up and take up. Reminds me of NASA, down at Cape Canaveral or Kennedy, whatever they're calling it these days. You need a lot of power to get those puppies off the ground. Now, if you have a wounded spirit, if you have a punctured system, if you have a deflated spirit, how can that be lifted? Who can bear it? I know somebody. But we can't do it, can we? Now, if you have a physical wound, In time, hopefully, it will be healed. You have an emotional wound, somebody bothered you, that can be healed. But when you have a wound in the spirit, all your effort, self-analysis, whatever it will not be healed unless God opens it up and heals it. So, now I want you to turn to Psalm 147, another wonderful portion. Of course, the whole Bible is wonderful, so I shouldn't say only one wonderful portion. 147, verse 3. This, of course, is talking about the Lord, about Yahweh. And I'm going to go back to the second verse because it says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. There's another translation that means the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I love that. An outcast is somebody who feels like they're on the outside of life. Does that describe you? You don't quite fit? You always feel a little odd? Maybe won't admit it, but a lot of people feel like that. An outcast. The Hebrew word dachau means to push, to thrust, and to chase, and to drive away. If you have a wounded spirit, a common thing in your life is to drive people away. Don't let them get too close, because you're afraid maybe when they do know you, they won't like you. It's very, very important here. It actually reminds me of one of the concentration camps, Dachau, in Germany. My sister lived there for 3 years, working for our government. And she said this. She said, when you go to the concentration camp, and I'm sure Dave probably went there when he was there, she said, at least this was her experience, she said, I could still smell from the ground the blood, the death. When you feel like an outcast, it has a smell. It really does, mostly to you. In fact, I was just reading about the passing of a man who was one of them that liberated Dachau. And he said the day before the liberation, he and some of the other servicemen went to Adolf Hitler's apartment, see what they could find, because, of course, that's the day he committed suicide. And he found his top hat, and he took it off the shelf, and he put it on the ground, and he crushed it. Then he took it home with him after World War II to remind him of the crushing of lives. See, God doesn't want us to be crushed. He created us to be alive and thriving and to serve him. And when there's a crushing in your spirit, it seeks to destroy who you are as a person and what God wants to do in your life. So, we can't bear it, we can't lift it, but who can? The Lord. This, of course, is Yahweh. It says, he is the healer. He heals the brokenhearted. In the Hebrew, the word is harope, and that means the healer, not a healer. It is the definitive, it's another name, divine name of God Almighty. It's a great name. And I wrote it out that way because I want you to remember there's the word rope in there. And when you have a crushing in your spirit, people do one of two things. You either take that rope and hang on for God's rescue, or you do what there are some folks that do and pray that they don't use that rope to take their life away. Don't do that. That's not the solution, folks. Grab on to God's rescue. That's what the Lord wants us to do. The word Rapha means healing. But I thought it was interesting in the Arabic, it means to darn, to mend, and repair, and pacify. Remember when you were knitting and, you know, your little booties and stuff for your little babies and taking care of the socks? Can you vision God sitting there darning your life? I can. Because he doesn't miss one beat. Then the Ethiopic idea is to stitch together. Let me tell you something. The most important thing about the healing of God is that he stitches himself to you. That's what he's doing. He wants to stitch himself. Again, it's the idea of marriage. It's a two into one, the same skin, where God wants us to be one with him. And he stitches himself to us. Fabulous. It's wonderful what he wants to do. Who does he heal? He heals the broken in heart. The Hebrew word shabar means to break, and break in pieces. How many know God knows where all the pieces are? Yeah? You ever tried to put something back together that broke on the floor and you can't find that piece? And it's always in the front? And it looks horrible? God knows where every piece is. You may be trying to find some pieces of your life. Let God show you. He'll put it together. He binds up the wounds. Because, of course, he's the only one that knows how to do that. Now, let me remind you of this. There's no mother or no doctor or anybody that can bind up a wound unless you let them get close enough. How many of you tried to put a Band-Aid on your squirming kid? And they just didn't want that to happen. Hey, this scar is a big deal. I'll bet Jeremy, when you were a little squirt, I'll bet you probably did that. And that's wouldn't surprise me because you're related to the other gentleman sitting a few away from you. But God binds up the wounds. He's got to get close enough to do it. The Lord knows where the gaping holes are. And the word binding in the Hebrew, kabash, means to be saddled with. Now, God doesn't consider himself saddled with us that he doesn't want us, by the way. It means to be joined with us. To bind on and up, and to wrap around. When you have a hemorrhage, what do you have to do? You have to wrap it around and contain that blood flow so you don't die from the hemorrhage alone, much less not be able to deal with the wound. Guess what, folks? God wraps himself around us. That's what he wants to do. He's not doing it from afar. He wants to do it close up. The primitive root here means to wrap firmly. Now, who better to wrap us up and heal us than the same one who, when he was a baby, was wrapped in bandages in the manger? And when he rose, or prior to his rising, when he was in the tomb, he was wrapped in cloths as well. Hey, he understands the Band-Aid. He understands the healing very much. Psalm 143, who heals, God does. Now I want you to run over to Isaiah, first chapter. Why? Because I want you to understand that your whole body and your whole being is affected by a spirit wound. Isaiah 1, 6. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Of course, he's talking about those who have forsaken the Lord. That doesn't sound very promising, does it? But I can guarantee you, if you have a wound, if you even just have a bodily bruise, the rest of your body feels it. When you have a deep spirit wound, your emotions, your physical body, everything, your relationships will be affected if it continues and festers. The Bible says here, no soundness of mind. Metham from tamim means to be complete, finished, and have wholeness. I always think about the lepers who were healed by Jesus. And only one of them turned around to give thanks, and the Bible says he was made whole. Do you know how important thankfulness is to your Christian life? It revolutionized mine, I can tell you. I was not a thankful person at all. And I'm grateful God taught me that early in my Christian life. The word wounds here in the Hebrew, petza, means a bruise and a wound, and it means a raw wound. You know what a raw wound is? Something that continues to feel. You can just tell. From natsa, which means to wound by bruising. It has a strike and it has a blow. there's a specific blow that occurs. And one of the definitions was interesting to me, emasculated by crushing. In life, whether you're a man or a woman, but particularly probably men, when you feel that crushing and that flattening of who you are. That's not God's work, but God wants to restore it and heal it. This word, the primitive word, root, is to split. And that's these are the kinds of wounds that split families, split lives, split plans, split all kinds of things. And the Lord doesn't want that either. So, what's the conclusion? That God Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, has to inflict a wound to heal a wound. That's what he has to do. And in Proverbs 20:30, it's kind of what he's talking about here. And it says, blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. This is not talking about people here. It's talking about in the hands of the Lord when he wants to clean a wound. He has to go into it. He has to press on it. The Hebrew word, kapara, means to have a stripe, a blow, and a blueness, like a black and blue. How do you like having black and blue bruises deep inside your soul? That's really what it's saying. And I especially detest the wounds and the bruises that look like peanut butter and jelly. They get so deep, they're so painful. You know how deep a wound is? Only God can see it. Jesus took the price for our wounds, Isaiah 53:5 says. You know what that means? Amongst other things, it means this. It means not only did he take the wounds for our sins, because we deserved it, because we're sinners, all of us born sinners, but he also took the sins of the people that inflicted the wounds on us. One way or another, we are wounded by sin, whether it's our own mistake or somebody has hurt us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, and that's blood under the skin, for our iniquities. Iniquities mean that which does not walk straight. And blows, when they cut in pretty deep, don't they? How many are glad the Lord understands wounds? He really does. If you have a tendency to put people over here, if you have a tendency to see people through your wounds and not through the revelation of God and his word, if you can tell something festers and it doesn't easily get healed, you maybe have a spirit wound. God wants to heal it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Jesus bore our stripes. Jesus bore our wounds. Not just the sins we did, but the sins that other people committed against us. The problem with a spirit wound is we generally blame ourselves for everything in our life and see ourselves through that vision. If you're here today and you'd say, I think I might have a spirit wound, it keeps resurfacing. Sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's not. But I can tell, it just doesn't seem to go away. I need the Master, Jehovah Rapha, to get close to me and to bind this up and to heal it with himself. People are not going to solve this for you. Only God himself can do it. And you'd say with a raised hand, hey, I don't want to live with this anymore. I don't want it oozing into my life or into the people I care about. I want it to be gone in the name of Jesus. And you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Any other hands? I don't want to miss anybody. It's extremely important. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that have risen their hands today. Lord, they can't lift themselves out of this circumstance, but you can. Because you're the one that took the blows for each one of us. And every blow we've ever sustained, you knew about it ahead of time. And you still know about it. Oh, how you want to come to the side of each one and heal and hold and wrap yourself around. God, I pray you would do that today. Lord, as even that wound is punctured and it becomes raw again and they've tried to cover it over, Lord, I pray that you would, in your tenderness, let them be touched by your presence and by the blows you took for us. And then, Lord, they won't have to hide it or cover it anymore because, Lord, you have done the work that no one else can do. Lift them. Lift their spirit even now that there is hope that this does not have to ruin their life or run it. And Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. Now, before we sing our last song, keep your eyes closed for a moment. I just want to make sure if there's anybody that's here that has never committed their life to Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you, again, there will be no scalping, there will be no fiddling. God wants you in his heart, in his life. The people that come into his home, his eternal home, must be a member of his family. There's no outsiders there. God wants you not to be an outcast, but to be part of his family. And if you have never become part of his family, but you'd like to, please raise your hand so I can pray for you. I don't want to miss anyone that may be here that needs the Savior. There's nobody else that will give you that gift. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for the hand. I pray for the lives of each one here. Lord God, that you would remind us as the world continues to disintegrate, there's only one place that is free from harm, free from pain, free from terror, and that is in your presence, which is everlasting joy. Father, I pray that you would make that so real. Even as we look around, the more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. May you mean more to us than anything else we'll ever find. Lord Jesus, bless, I pray, in your own unique way. Lord, in the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand for the last song.
I know.
Amen. You are all invited to stay for potluck, although it's more like a pot blessing, I think. If you have a walker or anything like that, please go first. Don't knock people down on your way. And, of course, wheelchairs go first. So as we close, I'm going to ask Scott to come up and to pray. And if you want to share something about evangelism, go right ahead. How many know the best time to share is when the enemy's on the door, okay? Because he wants to fight. But he's already a loser, so there you go. So let's close in prayer.
All right, so how much time y'all got?
All right. I thought about something earlier. I wasn't expecting to come up here to tell you the truth, but thought earlier how Brian was talking about Ezra and, you know, who would name their kid Ezra. Well, I thought that one time about a name in Luke, Theophilus. You ever see that? And I did a little research on that, looked at some historical documents and whatnot, and I came across the reason why the parents named their baby Theophilus. The father and mother were gathered around the crib. The father looked in, said, "That's Theophilus, baby, I ever seen in my life." And hence the name Theophilus. I do want to say something about evangelism. We just started another, really unexpectedly. Dave called me. People were here to have a class, and I didn't even know. So we have three people. One class has gone by in the beginning class, and it's not necessary. It just talks about the need for evangelism. Next class is when we get into the meat of it. It's next Saturday at 10:30, if you're interested in that. She had wanted people to talk about evangelism, too. There's been some people that have been going out. I don't see Lori. Are you here? She's there? Where are you? You know, I'm not going to make you come up. Oh, yeah, okay, she's in there. But there's a bunch of us that have been going out, and it's strange because the pastor had sent me an email that talked about a variety, and there truly has been a variety. I think, Dixie, you guys talked to a Buddhist? Was it a Buddhist or something else? Buddhist, yeah. So they're talking to a Buddhist. Me and Dave are over talking to two Jehovah Witnesses who had a display set up on Central Avenue, so they were trapped. We had them, and it was very interesting. Me and Roger went out, and we ran into some Mormons, and I run into these people occasionally, but not really that much. So it's been crazy. And then me and Jeremy went out, and we had about 10 Muslims around us, and we're talking to them, you know, like this. So God does some really cool stuff. He's been giving variety to everybody. They've been able to see everything, pretty much. And I would encourage you to join in. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we can be here together, Father. We thank you, Father, that you're providing food for us today, Lord, to nourish us, to sit around and have fellowship, Father, and that is a blessing, Father. I pray you would touch each one of us, fill each other, one of us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us towards those people that don't know you, Father. Give us the words to speak to them, Father. I ask that many people would come into your kingdom through the people in this sanctuary, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.